You could turn to in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John, our Bible reading is found here in 1 John and the chapter 3. 1 John and the chapter 3. First John chapter 3, and we're commencing our reading at verse 1. First John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, let us hear God's word. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 9, knowing that the Lord will add his own blessing to this, the public reading of his word, as he's promised and revealed to do so. 1 John chapter 3 and the first 8, part B, we want to consider with God's help and the grace given to us. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, to reverse the effects of the fall. It was for this purpose that Jesus Christ, the second person of God's Trinity, that is, the pre-existent one, came into the world to destroy the power, pardon the guilt, and cleanse from the pollution of sin. This was the very design of his manifestation in the flesh. He was born, a message that we often hear only at Christmas, and a message that we shouldn't only hear concerning the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He was born, suffered, and died for this very purpose, in a mission of destruction against the devil's works. Because there's only been one man qualified. One man qualified to destroy the works of the devil. And that one man is the God-man. Hence the only redeemer of God's elect. the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was, and continueth to be, God and man, in two distinct natures, and one person forever. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so we have clearly before us a mission of destruction against the devil's works. It was this very end and this very design that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, and God the Son, was manifested in the flesh, that he might destroy, that he might loose the bonds of sin and dissolve the power, influence, and connection of sin. You see, he was the Son of God before his incarnation. He who existed as a divine person and as a distinct one from the Father and Holy Ghost, and became manifest by taking into union with himself a true body and a reasonable soul, without in any fashion surrendering his divine nature. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so, firstly, we must consider the works this mission was to destroy. You see, it is the devil, the enemy of God, the enemy of the people of God, the enemy of souls. The devil is always at work in regards to sin. The devil himself and all his dominion and power, and particularly his power over death and death itself, and especially the sins of men, which are the works of the devil, which he puts them to, influences them to do, and takes the light in. You see, the devil is a sworn enemy to the truth. He is a sworn enemy to the truth. We find back in Genesis chapter 3, a well-known portion of God's word. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll read the first, well, six verses. We'll read it together. Genesis chapter 3, and from verse 1. Now the serpent, that is the devil, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. We find here that Eve listened to the deceitful questions of Satan as he was at work. As he was at work in the Garden of Eden. And we see in verse 1, part B, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And so we find Eve entering into debate with him in verses 2 to 5. And so she further believed him and acted in verse 6. And all this occurred prior to the plucking and eating of the forbidden fruit. However, this listening to the devil discussing and believing on the part of Eve occurred because she secretly desired it. You see, lust for that false knowledge which Satan had promised explains why she listened, discussed, and believed. And had Eve continued to be content with the true knowledge which she had by creation, she would have abhorred the false knowledge proposed by the enemy of God. Sadly, Eve met Satan's temptations with inclination, desire, and liking. So she died. But as we consider the works, this mission was to destroy. Well, there was the works of sin. You see, sin is the work of the devil. It is portrayed as the works of the devil. Therefore, the person who pursues sin is of the devil. For we understand that the entrance of sin is an inexplicable mystery. But what our text reveals as given by God is that sin is the work of the devil. John chapter 8 in the first 44. John 8:44 reveals what the Lord had said to the religious of his day, that is to the Pharisees. And he said to them, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You see, we live in a day that men do not like in any way to be told the truth of having any connection with the devil, simply because it robs them of the good opinion that they had of themselves. Yet men have a most intimate connection with him unless they are born of the Spirit of God and washed in the precious blood of Christ, redeemed from all iniquity. And therefore, if you are not a child of God, redeemed by precious blood, you are of your father, the devil. You're a child of the devil. For God and Satan divide the world of mankind. The evil is therefore said to work in the children of disobedience, as it's revealed in Ephesians chapter 2 and the first 2, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that worketh the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. And so all wicked people, unsaved, unregenerate, unconverted people, are children of the devil. And this is a high charge. This is a high charge and sounds harsh and horrid, that any of the children of men, especially those within the visible church, that is the church's children, should be called children of the devil. And therefore our Savior fully proves it. Oh, you weren't born into this world a child of God. You weren't born into this world a child of God, or become a child of God having a Christian heritage, having godly parents. Oh, fleshly lusts and worldly lusts, the devil tempts men too. But he, being a spirit, he cannot fulfill them himself. And so the devil, the enemy of God, is an enemy to life, because God is the God of life, and life is the happiness of man. And the devil is an enemy to the truth, because God is the God of truth. And therefore, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised when men despise the truth. Oh, we seen it in Belfast City yesterday. When men despise the truth. When God says sodomy is sin. And not only in that sin, but fornication between a man and a woman outside of marriage is sin. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. And therefore, do not be surprised when men despise the truth or oppose the gospel, because they are only expressing what they are by nature: children of wrath, children of the devil. But there is also the works of murder. The works of murder. Oh, we've been considering the works this mission was to destroy. We've looked briefly at the works of sin, but we want to consider also the works of murder. As I stated earlier from John 8, chapter 8, verse 44, he was a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning. You see, we understand that the devil wasn't a murderer from his own beginning. He wasn't a murderer from his own beginning, because God is not the author of sin. Because he is holy, he cannot sin. It is against his nature. God is not the author of the sin. You see, the devil was a created being, an angel of light, and had his first estate, which was pure and good, but was a murderer from the beginning of his apostasy. That is, his departure from God. And so he has his name Satan, which comes from the Hebrew word setna, meaning hatred. Meaning hatred. Remember back in Genesis 26. Turn to it, if you will, Genesis 26. And we have concerning the wells. Isaac's servants, they digged in the valley and they found a well of springing water. And remember the opposition that had come upon them. Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26. It's good to see what the Word of God says concerning these matters. Genesis 26, and we read in verse 19, Genesis 26, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley, and found there a well of springing water, and the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Ezek, meaning contention, because they strove with him. and they digged another well and strove for that also. And look at the name of it. And he called the name of it Sitna, which signifies hatred, it being out of hatred and malice to him that they gave him so much trouble. He gave them so much trouble. And from this word, Satan has his name. Hatred. Hatred. These men that were in opposition, they had and were of a diabolical spirit, envious, spiteful, and malicious, and therefore those who open the fountains of truth must expect opposition. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is hatred against God. Do you see the connection? See the connection? And so those who open the fountains of truth, those who stand for truth, must expect opposition. Because the carnal mind is hatred against God, living under the government of sin and Satan, in hating what God loves, and in loving what God hates, in removing what God commands, and committing what he forbids. And as Robert Haldane, that great theologian, stated in his epistle in Romans, he stated, Such men hate the holiness of God, hate his justice, hate his sovereignty, and even his mercy in the way in which it is exercised. And so what does God's law say? Thou shalt not kill. Which forbids all malice and hatred to the person of any. For he that hateth his brother is a murderer. And so do you see the connection that men have a most intimate connection with the devil? That is the natural man, the natural woman, the natural boy, the natural girl born into this world. And so he has his name. That is Satan, which comes from Sitna, meaning hatred. Because he was man's tempter to that sin, which brought death into the world, and so he was a murderer of all mankind. He has a great knowledge of the truth, but having no affection whatsoever to it. He is absolutely depraved. Because he does no good to the men and women of this world. He does no good whatsoever toward mankind. He is a sworn enemy to the truth, and he is said to have no truth in him. And so this brings us also to the works of lies. The works of lies. Oh, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so here was also the works that the mission was to destroy. Falsehood. Bearing false witness. The works of lies. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He tempted our first parents with a downright lie. He tempted our first parents with a downright lie. And so all his temptations are carried on by lies, calling evil good. Calling evil good. And good evil. And when men speak a lie, they borrow it from the devil. He is the father of every lie, not only of the lies which he himself suggests, but those which others speak. He is the author and founder of all lies. He is the father of every liar. But we must consider then the way this mission, the way this mission was accomplished for this purpose. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. You see, it was God. It was God that purposed that the terrible work of the devil upon the earth be destroyed. And the way this mission was accomplished is seen in this fact that the Son of God has undertaken a holy war against the devil. You see, Christian, we are in a battle. We are in a warfare against the flesh, the world, and the devil. He came into our world. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into this scene of time and was manifested in our flesh. That is, took into union with himself our nature, not our sin, because he couldn't sin. Because he was God manifest in the flesh. And so that he might conquer the devil and dissolve his works. And so the purpose of God in relation to Satan's works was their destruction and is their destruction. And so the blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost declared war on the devil. And it was accomplished in his declaration. Accomplished in his declaration. For the beginning of this war began in the Garden of Eden, when God declared war on the enemy. Genesis 3, verse 15. You don't have to turn to it for time's sake, but you've heard it oftentimes. The first promise given, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis chapter 3 and the first 15. And so we have a perpetual, everlasting reproach is here fastened and fastened to the great enemy of both man and God. Under the cover of the serpent, he is here sentenced to be degraded and accursed of God. The devil knows where he's going. Hence he seeks to take as many with him as he can, as possible. He knows where he's going. You see, he that would seek to be above God would head a rebellion against him is justly exposed here to contempt, and God will humble those. God will humble those who will not humble themselves. Detested and abhorred of all mankind. That is, the devil, he is here, as revealed in the Word of God, condemned to a state of war and unappeasable enmity. And so this spiritual war is accomplished through Jesus Christ, destroyed and ruined by the great Redeemer, signified by the breaking of his head. An everlasting quarrel is here commenced between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil among men. Oh, what is the fruit of this enmity? This hatred, there is a continual conflict between grace and corruption in the hearts of God's people. There is likewise a continual struggle between the wicked, the unsaved, the unregenerate, the unconverted, and the godly, the righteous, those who are redeemed in this world. Oh, a gracious promise is here made of Christ, of the deliverer of fallen men from the power of Satan. For it was said in the ears and the hearing of our first parents, who doubtless saw a door of hope open to them. And here was the dawning of the gospel day, for no sooner was the wound given that the remedy was provided and revealed, which is clearly seen in our text. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so every war has a beginning. And God declared war on the enemy. And we see that word in our text, manifested, simply means revealed. A manifestation or a revelation of his person and his work. You see, Christ engaged in war. Christ engaged in war for the benefit of those he came to save. What a blessing. What a benefit. Christ engaged in war for the sake of his people. And so we see this in that it was accomplished in his incarnation. His incarnation. That he should be the seed of the woman. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest. The birth of the incarnate Son of God. A truth that is revealed in Scripture. A truth that the moderator of the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church denied, as well as the blood atonement. Do you see how important this doctrine is? It's not just for Christmas. No. Without it, no one would have ever been saved. You see, it was a birth like no other. For it was the second person of the Trinity, God's eternal Son, that took into union with himself a real human nature and was born as a man, without surrendering in any fashion his divine nature, born as each of us are born, yet without sin, because he couldn't sin, because he was God manifest in the flesh. He who was rich for our sakes became poor, the sovereign ruler of the universe, and taking the form of a servant, the one who was the lawgiver, became subject to the demands of the law. He being obedient. Obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so it was accomplished in his oblation, in his sacrifice, in other words. that is his sacrifice. We see this clearly in Satan's bruising his head, his human nature. Satan tempted Christ in the wilderness to seek to draw him into sin, but couldn't. And some think it was Satan that terrified Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane in his agony to drive him to despair. But it was the devil that put into the heart of Judas to betray Christ, of Peter to deny him, of the chief priest to prosecute him, of the false witnesses to accuse him, and of Pilate to condemn him. Aiming in all of this by seeking to destroy the Savior, to ruin the salvation, but on the contrary, it was by death, by his sacrifice, by his oblation, that Christ destroyed him that had the power of death. Hebrews chapter 2 in the first 14, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And so Christ's heel was bruised when his feet were pierced and nailed to the cross. And Christ's sufferings, listen, child of God, Christ's sufferings are continued in the sufferings of the saints for his name, for his sake. Oh, the devil tempts them. He tempts us, doesn't he? He casts the saints of God into prison. He persecutes them, seeks to wear out the saints of the Most High, and so bruises the heel of Christ who is afflicted in their afflictions. And so while the heel is bruised on earth, while the heel is bruised on earth, it is well that the head is safe in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, whoever liveth, seeketh intercession for us. And so Satan had trampled upon the woman and insulted her, but the seed of the woman should be raised up in the fullness of time to triumph over him. As it's revealed in Colossians chapter 2 in the first 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. And so he shall bruise his head, shall destroy all his politics, and all his powers, and give a total overthrow to his kingdom and interest. Christ baffled Satan's temptations by his death, his oblation, his sacrifice, the one sacrifice for sin. He gave a fatal blow to the devil's kingdom and a wound to the head of the beast that can never be healed. And so we are brought to see God's holy war, a mission. Christ, who was the missionary of all missionaries, a mission of destruction against the devil's works. And so the Lord's conquest of the devil, he's a defeated foe, conquered the devil through his victorious life. And so the message, the best news that ever came from heaven, the message of the incarnation, was the news that God came to destroy all the devil had done, to reverse the effects of the fall, for the disobedience of the first Adam. The first Adam. Well, it ruined us, for we fell in him. All are under the guilt of sin. Under it is under a sentence. Under it is under a bond by which they are bound over to eternal ruin and damnation. Under it is under the burden, a burden that will sink them to the lowest hell. All guilty before God. Under the government and dominion of sin. Under the power of it. Enslaved to it. Sold to wickedness. Because sin has put out man's eyes. His understanding. Blinded. Depraved. Perverted. Cut off. Fallen from his first estate. Yet what has been lost in the first Adam is restored in Jesus Christ. And Christ alone, who is called the last Adam. As Romans 5:19 reveals, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, and one only, shall many be made righteous. Oh, he destroyed the works of the devil in his life. Perfect life. He did that which the first Adam failed to do. Christ is the perfect prophet, priest, and king. And so between God and man there is an infinite distance. Christ and Christ only is the express image of God's person. As the Son of the Father, having the same nature, that the Word was made flesh, for the Son of God was clothed with a body like ours. Not the Father, not the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of God's Trinity. He was clothed with a body like ours and will shortly clothe ours with a glory like that of his. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. No more sin. No more sorrow. No more tears. But everlasting, eternal bliss. For the redeemed of God, singing where there is ceaseless praise, worthy is the Lamb of God that was slain. A mission of destruction against the devil's work.